Once again, I want to express my appreciation to the congregation here, very much to the elders for their invitation for me to come and to be working with you this week. As I said, it's a gospel meeting that we're going to be involved in. Certainly, this is about the Lord. We want to lift up and magnify His name. We want to get to work together in doing that, because there are a lot of things in this community that I can't do that you can, because I don't live here. I don't know the residents here like you do. I don't have the network and the connections. You'll be able to provide that this week. But on the other hand, I've been able to use my time to prepare, to have these lessons ready, other lessons that can be presented, Bible studies that can be conducted. But we've got to work together in order to do that this week, and we've got a limited amount of time. Certainly, we don't know if the Lord might come back before we even finish this work, but wouldn't that be wonderful? This would be a great thing to be involved in, to see the Lord come back while we're doing this, His work. But if He gives us the rest of this week, then we've only got a few days, and this is going to fly by. Before you know it, I'm going to be making closing comments and telling you all goodbye, and we'll think, boy, this week went by. You might be tired at the end of the week, but hopefully it'll be a good tired. But my point is that this is such a short amount of time, and there's so many great things that we can be doing, and there's so many great opportunities that you have. I want to assure you that there are people that are around you daily that would love to know the truth. I don't know which people they are, but what we've got to do is we've just got to sow the seed, and you've got to offer the invitation. You've got to reach out to those people and just offer for them to come to church with you or to be involved in a Bible study. What I want you to know is that while I'm here this week, I will be available, I'll be free, I'll be looking forward to those opportunities. Thank you for inviting me. I mentioned the fact that I've been able to spend some time with Kyle and his family in the past and have been looking forward to being with them again. Also, I'm able to stay with Jeff and Kathy Nunn and made their acquaintance when they were in Tucumcari and got to know them through their kids. And so I'm getting to be with all of them this week. But so many of you, I was just impressed by the fact that a lot of the folks that I'm seeing here this morning leading in worship, I actually met you when you were working with other congregations in eastern New Mexico or here in the Panhandle, and now here you are here in this congregation. So kind of a reunion for me, and I'm thankful for that blessing. Looking forward to it. I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, and I want to notice a passage of Scripture that we'll find there and a designation that we find concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, I want to begin reading there in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll be reading in verse 10. I want you to notice with me, I've got it, Kyle, sorry. All you had to do is stand up, and I figured out that I had to turn that off. In Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse 10, we read about our Lord Jesus being the captain of our salvation. That's the New King James translation of this passage. We'll see that there are some other terms that are used. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10, the Scripture says, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, if you're like me, you probably read through passages of Scripture from time to time, and there's a little nugget, a little pearl that you find there, and you think, boy, there's something interesting in that. I want to come back to that. And this is one of those that for a number of years in my preaching work, I would read over this passage and I would think, wow, that just really stirs my attention. I like that Jesus is the captain. I mean, we see Him as the Lamb. We see Him as the door. We see Him as life and as light, but the captain of our salvation. As a kid, We you know, would watch war movies. That was Sunday night. The movies, that seemed to be when the good movies were on television, and it was either a Western or a war movie. And when I hear about Jesus being the captain of my salvation, that stirs thoughts and images in my mind of one who's brave, who leads his men, his company, to fight and to victory. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's conveying to us here, but it's even richer, it's even deeper than that. Because the word, you might notice, if you're using an American Standard Version, an NIV, an ESV, you might find some different terms or English words that are used here. I want you to notice that the Greek word that is used here is the word archegos. And this word archegos is a word that was used in secular Greek writings to describe someone who was a hero who would found a city and give it his name and then be the protector of that particular city. The word in the Greek, as the Holy Spirit uses it here, is really a compound word. It comes from the word arche, which means a beginning, and ago, which means to lead. And therefore, we see this idea of both a beginning and a leader. W.E. Vine says that it is a word that primarily signifies one who takes a lead in or provides the first occasion of anything. So see the idea of leading and being a beginning. In the Septuagint translation, it is used of the chief of a tribe or family. And it suggests a combination of the meaning of a leader and that of the source from whence a thing proceeds. Leader and source. Thayer, in his lexicon, says that it means leading or furnishing the first cause or occasion. That it refers to the chief leader or prince, as it does in Acts 5:31. One that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter. We can see Jesus in that way. And then as it's used in Hebrews 2, in verse 10, the author. Some translations use that English word. I want you to notice that there are three occasions in our New Testament where we find this word and where we're going to be using these passages to understand what's being conveyed to us here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. The first place where we find this word archegos is in Acts chapter 3 in verses 13 through 15. And if you'll turn there and read along with me in Acts chapter 3, I want you to notice in verses 13 through 15 where Luke writes, "The God of Abraham," Peter's speaking here, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Now, he refers to Jesus here as the archegos of life. Now, we see in Hebrews 2:10, he's the archegos of our salvation. But in Acts chapter 3, he is the archegos of life. The New King James translates it prince. But it's the same word that's used in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. As we saw in the Old Testament, that same word was used, not the Greek word, but the Hebrew word that corresponds to this Greek word, or actually in the Septuagint, it was this Greek word because that was a Greek translation. But that word was used to describe the prince of a family because that was the one who would lead the family. That was the one who would be the predecessor or go before and provide an example in a sense. And so probably because we have a context like we do in Acts, our translators translated this, at least in the New King James, prince. But again, it's that word archegos. And it is the one of life. There's another occasion where we find this word, and that is, obviously, in Hebrews 2 and in verse 10, the second time it is used, and we've already read this passage, where he speaks about Jesus being the captain, or archegos, of our salvation. And then the third place where we find this word is in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2, where he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now here we find archegos, and in the New King James it's translated author. But it's the same word translated prince in chapter 3 of Acts, captain in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Here it's translated author. Now what I want you to consider is that when you've got a word that the Holy Spirit uses that is so substantial that the translators have to use three different English words to give us a comprehensive view of it, that's a very powerful designation. And this is the designation, archigos, that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prince, captain, author, the archigos of life, the archigos of salvation, and the archigos of our faith. What is the best way to describe that particular word? Well, I want to suggest another word to you. As much as I love the designation captain of our salvation, there is another word in the English language that possibly captures all of this idea. And it's actually the way that the NIV translates Hebrews 2 and in verse 10. And it is the word pioneer. You know, when we think about a pioneer, we think about one who goes before and opens up the way. You think about the opening up of the West in our country. I live in an area where the Lewis and Clark Trail comes right through there, and there's a celebration of that every year. It's interesting to me that in a lot of the schools today, the kids aren't taught about Lewis and Clark, and I remember those lessons very well. And being really enamored as a kid by the idea of a pioneer. And the show Daniel Boone was on TV when I was a little kid too, and Daniel Boone always had that little hatchet in his belt, and when he would go a certain way and he needed to be able to find his way back or other people to follow him, he'd make a mark in a tree. Remember how you'd do that? No one's going to say yes because you got to be old to remember that. But that was the idea of a pioneer. He was opening up a way and he was opening it up in a way to show other people this is the best way to come to get here. Is that not what Jesus is doing for us? Because a pioneer was the first one to go that way. And the one to open it up for other people to follow, to find a safe way and the good way for those to follow. One commentator, Neil Lightfoot, writes about this particular word in his commentary on Hebrews. He says, "Many are called sons. Only one can be described as the pioneer of their salvation." The word here translated is archigos, applied in other New Testament passages to Jesus. We just looked at these. It is a term of unusual interest. In secular Greek writings, it was used of a hero who founded a city, gave it its name, and became its guardian. Similarly, it denoted one who was head of a family or the founder of a philosophic school. The term also, listen to this, had a distinct military connotation. Thus, the King James Version's captain, referring to a commander of an army who went ahead of his men and blazed the trail for them. All of these terms fit Jesus. But the idea of a leader who opens up a new way seems here to be uppermost in the author's mind. As a pioneer, the Son goes ahead of the saved, opening up a path. I want you to notice this. The idea of a leader who opens up a new way, and thus, as a pioneer, the Son goes ahead of the saved, opening up a path. So He is the pioneer of life. He is the pioneer of our salvation. He's the pioneer of our faith. That makes sense to me. Not that the word prince and captain and author does not help add substance to that, but I'll tell you, that word pioneer, it helps me understand something about Jesus. A.T. Robertson, in his book, Word Pictures in the New Testament, said that archigos is an old compound word, arche and ago, one leading off, one blazing the way, a pioneer. Even A.T. Robertson agrees that this is an excellent designation in our English language to convey to us what and who Jesus is. Friends, I want us to look at this passage and to consider and to realize that Jesus, then, has three references in the New Testament that refers to Him as archigos or archigon. And therefore, there are three different aspects of the Lord's work: life, salvation, and our faith. And this word is used to refer to each one of them. We just sang a song, and I appreciate very much leading that song. Name above all names. I am told, and I have not done a count of this, I am told that there are over 700 designations given to Jesus. 700. the Lion of Judah. I mean, we could just go on and on. The Nazarene. So many names and terms. And it reminds me of how when the Bible speaks about elders in the church, that there are different terms that are used to refer to the same men. That of being a shepherd or a pastor. That of being a bishop or an overseer. That of being an elder, an older man. And the point here is that it takes all of these terms to give us a three-dimensional view of what these men do, of what their role and responsibility is. And it shows us how substantial that role is in the church. But 700? Someone has said that every name that Jesus wears is a blessing that he shares. And I think that it's good for us to take the time when we see these terms that the Holy Spirit assigns to Jesus and to realize that every one of these names just represents a blessing that he shares with me. I want to understand that because it's going to help me to know who he is, to know what he does for me, and to appreciate and to draw closer to him. I understand. I want you to do this in this study as we consider Jesus the captain, the author, and the pioneer, first of all, of life. What exactly does that mean? The captain, the author, and the pioneer of life. Well, I want you to consider, first of all, that what we see in this term in Acts chapter 3 is that Jesus shows us the way of life. In John chapter 14, I want you to notice in verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now I fully understand that Jesus is talking about true life. He's talking about the fact that he has the ability to bring us back to immortality, the way that God designed man to be. When Adam and Eve were first created and had access to the tree of life, and then sin jolted and ruined all of that. And mortality became a way of life. But Jesus came that he might be the archegos, the pioneer, the captain, the author of life once again. That involves the fact that we can live eternally and that we can have that eternal existence with God without a doubt. But it conveys to us even more than that, that he is that one, that way of life. Isn't it interesting that in this text, in Acts chapter 3, and in verse 13 through 15, that it tells us that they killed the archegos of life? What an irony that here he is, the captain of life. We know who Captain America is, you know, this figurative symbol of a superhero. Jesus is Captain Life. And they killed him. Now, in the world's eyes, in Satan's efforts, that was going to quash everything. That was going to stop all things. But it actually promoted and provided for that fullness of life to come forth through his death. And that's just a part of what makes him that pioneer of life. Because, friends, in order for us to truly live, we've got to die. Romans chapter 6, we've got to die to sin. We've got to be dead to this world. Jesus is showing us that true life and true victory in that way only comes after death, in a sense. And therefore, he really is that pioneer of life. The way, the truth, and the life. He shows us the life. In John chapter 1, and in verse 4 through 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Isn't that amazing? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16, he is showing us that beautiful way. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. His point is that outside of Christ, we're dying. But in Christ, we're living. We're actually being renewed. Not on the outside. No, there's still a mortality to this body, this earthly body made of dust. But there is a sense in which there is new life inwardly. And it's being renewed every single day. He reveals to us that there is no life without the Son. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 12. 1 John 5 and verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, sometimes we use the term life in the sense of, well, that person needs to get a life. And our idea, our point of that is, that person's not really living. I mean, that is not what living is all about. They need to really understand what life is about. They need to live their life in a different way. But I want to tell you, there's a very sure way in which the people of this world need to get a life. They're not truly living. You know, we think many times because we have it projected upon us so much through commercialization and entertainment, movies, music, and everything, that youth is where it's at. And that we've got to pursue after this youth, and we want to have everything that youth has. And young people of the world, they have youth, they have looks, they might even have money. But if they're of the world, you know what they don't have? They don't have life. They are craving and chasing something that they will never be able to grasp. They don't know that. But they're always chasing something. And they're always thinking it's right in front of them. And if they can just get this, or if they can just get that, if they can just go out with this person, or marry this person, or get this job, or make this much money, look like that person, buy that car, have this house, then they'll have whatever life that they think is going to be the life. How many of them have it? Ask them. All we've got to do is look at the people who are so famous and have a beautiful spouse and have all the money and have the house on the beach and have the nice cars. And how's their life? Would they want to trade life with someone else? Many of them are in therapy. Their marriages are breaking apart. Or they're going broke. Why? Because they don't truly have life. And what God is telling us is that Jesus is that archegos of life. He's saying everybody else is going that way looking for it. You need to come this way. Not that we're going to find the houses and the money and the looks and all the things that the world says is life. Jesus is saying, I'm going to show you where it's really at. The good life. Eternal life, but even the good life here. He shows us the path of life. In the 16th Psalm and in verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. We were talking about that earlier this morning. There's so many people that have the money, they have the looks, they have the house or the car, and they're not happy. They think they're not happy because there's one more thing that they need to get and they don't have it yet. But that's not true. Because they can get that one more thing and there'll be one more thing. In the presence of Christ, in His path, that's why He's saying, they're looking that way. Young people, life, joy, fullness, gratification. It's not in doing all the things the people of the world do. You don't have to be an adrenaline junkie and prove to everybody that you're not afraid of this or that. The path that Jesus has opened up is where it's at. That doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the temporal things of life. But we don't find life in those things. Jesus is the Archegos, the pioneer that shows us that path of life, and He reveals it to us. And I want to say this too. The path of life then, my friends, is not going to be found in health food or in exercise or in some kind of ointment or newfound cure. That doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with eating healthy or exercising. We need to do that. God has made us a steward of these bodies, and we need to live and to offer our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. Use them for Him. Take care of them. That's not my point. I'm not saying don't be healthy, but I'm telling you that is not what life is. There are far too many people in this world that are consumed by their diets and their ointments and their exercise. And while those things have a place, the Bible even says exercise profits a little. Certainly it does. But that's not life. And as Christians, we need to let the world know that that's not our life. Our life is in the path that Jesus opened up. In John chapter 10 and in verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." You want to live the abundant life? I'm not just talking about eternal life. I mean you want to have life. Do you want, as Peter said, to live a good life and to see good days? Then walk this path of life with Jesus. He's opening up the way. See the way that He goes. Live for the things that He lives for. And that's exactly where we need to go. Yes, Jesus shows us the way of life. And I want to tell you one of the things that He shows us about life. And that is that we must become a servant and serve others if we want to truly be great. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus is saying, "I'm showing you the way. But where are you going, Lord?" Jesus said, "I'm going to serve. I didn't come here to be served." You shouldn't be seeking life in being served. And having people under you. And having someone to do something for you. Too many young people are looking for happiness in a marriage where their mate does everything for them. "I want to marry somebody who's just going to treat me like a king or treat me like a queen." And certainly, we need to be serving others. But if you go into marriage for that reason, you're going to find disillusionment. You need to go into marriage to serve the marriage, to serve the family, to serve your spouse. That includes you men. Being the head of the house doesn't mean that you're served. It means that you serve. Even when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, when he sought the wisdom of the older men about how he should rule over the people, he's thinking, "Rule." And they said, "If you will be a servant to the people, they will serve you the rest of your life." He didn't do that, did he? And he brought about the demise of that country. And a lot of husbands are doing the same thing. You serve. That's what leadership is. And not just in our families, in every part of our life. Parents, I want to tell you something. While we are so much more prosperous than folks were a generation, two generations ago, and we have the ability to do practically everything for our kids, entertain them, take them from this sport to that sport, and I know that there's some work in practice, but it's not the same as serving somebody. It's not the same as doing chores. It's not the same as going out and helping a widow or somebody who's in need or doing things for their parents. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of maladjusted kids that are very unhappy and ungratified because they've never been taught to serve. And they're taught that by their parents. Our children need chores. They need to serve their parents. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about everybody being in the family. Because mom and dad are doing a lot. And I don't care how much your kids do, you're still going to be doing a lot. They'll appreciate you more if they do more for you. This is the path Jesus is showing. And that makes mom happy, it makes dad happy, and it makes kids happy when we are all servants. And I'm going to tell you something else. It makes Christians happy. This is the way of life. But it is not the way that the world tells us we're going to be happy. It is the way that Jesus is showing us that we've got to be a servant. Philippians 2 and in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." It's all about service, isn't it? Jesus said, "Follow me. I'm showing you how to be gratified and how to be happy and how to find the fullness of life. But you've got to change your outlook." He shows us that the way of life is that it is better to give than to receive. He became poor that through him we might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." How many of us are doing that for others? You know what Paul said about his work in the gospel? He said, "I will gladly spend and be spent for your sakes." That's not just for preachers. That's for all of us to do. Spend and be spent for the sake of others and out of love for them. Jesus was showing us that very idea. He's showing us in Luke 12 and in verse 15 that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Listen to the psalmist in the 49th Psalm. In the 49th Psalm and in verse 6, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. It shall cease forever." He goes on to talk about both the rich and the poor are going to die. Just like animals on the earth, they're going to die. And he says in verse 16, "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he'll carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." Look at verse 20. "A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish." That's not where life is. It's not in the abundance of the things that are found. Happiness is found in giving. Happiness is found in serving. That's the way of life. And so Jesus reveals to us in John 6 and verse 68, the words of life are in him. You want the instruction? You want to find the path, the secret, the advice? We look to gurus. We are on YouTube. We're listening to this person, to that person, how to get better health, how to find happiness, how to be whole, how to be well. The words of life, they're in Jesus. We talk about daily Bible reading. We talk about Bible study, preparing for a Bible class. And sometimes we do it as a chore, like a checkoff list. And what we need to realize is we are constantly treasure hunting. We're finding those pearls along the way that make our life richer and more full of joy, more filled, not the way that the world says it's going to be, but in truth, in reality. That's where we're going to find life. Yes, that life, the words of life are found in him. He shows us that we must die. We must lose our life in order to gain it. But that's not all. We also see in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10 that he is the Archegos, the pioneer of our salvation. In what way is he the author of our salvation? First of all, in that he destroyed the power of the devil. That's how he opened up the way. And he did that through his death. Hebrews 2 and in verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, That is the devil. That's glorious. And that's why this supper that we've partaken of this morning, every Lord's Day, it needs to mean more to us than just a formality. It needs to be a reminder of what He did and how that's changed my life. He opened up salvation. What was impossible, but because of the grace of God, manifest through His suffering death on the cross, He blazed that trail. He opened up a way that was not before accessible to us. Like the West being opened up to the settlers that would come through, Jesus opens up that way. But instead of marking a tree, He was hung on one. Writhing in agony and bitter pain, He gave His life up. But He was raised from the dead, and He became that captain, that author, that way of salvation for us through death. And as I said, Romans chapter 6 is telling us that we follow the same path. That we die to sin, that we're buried with Him, and that we're raised with Him. Just like He died, He was buried, and He was raised. That was His path to life, eternal in heaven. We've got to do the same thing. What a beautiful picture that He gives us. Yes, like Moses leading the children of Israel across the Red Sea. Jesus shows us that way of going across that Red Sea, metaphorically. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Baptized into Moses, isn't that a beautiful figure? That's another lesson that maybe sometime we'll have time to study together. But it's obviously a shadow and a type that the children of Israel, because they trusted in Moses as their deliverer, their God-appointed deliverer, they followed Him into a tomb of water, certain death in any other case. They were surrounded by water with the cloud and the walls of water on the side. And in that sense, they were immersed. They were buried in that water. And they did so by faith in the working of God, who had made that path through. This is clearly a shadow and a type of Jesus Christ. And thus, He is then the captain, the pioneer of our salvation. As I mentioned before in Romans chapter 6, through His death, through His burial, and through His resurrection. And that's how you're going to find that path to salvation. Dying to sin and repentance. Being buried with Him in baptism. And rising up to walk in newness of life. But then thirdly and finally, we see that Jesus is the captain, the author, the source, the pioneer of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 1 through 2. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." He's saying, here's the way to go. "Despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." My friends, Hebrews chapter 11 is that great hall of faith. And Jesus is the source. He is the pioneer of all of those people you read about in Hebrews chapter 11. He's the pioneer. He's truly the one above all. He shows us how from start to finish, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the origin of our faith, where it begins, and He's the completion of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 speaks about receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's in Christ Jesus. Thus, He's the author and the finisher. How did He do it? Well, we see here that He endured the cross. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." We've got a cross to bear too. You know, we were led in the song, "Who Will Follow Jesus?" Jesus is the pioneer. He's led the way. who's following. He shows us that path, that this way of faith is going to be, in most cases, in some way, enduring the cross. We all have to take up our cross. And it is going to be unique to each one of us. But there is none of us that can refuse to bear our cross and to find this way of faith. Jesus did it. He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. We see him in temptation and suffering. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 14 through 16, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through these heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And for that reason, we need to come boldly before his throne of grace." He suffered. When we're going through these times of anxiety and suffering, as we talked about this morning, Jesus is saying, "I know. I can relate. I can help you." He can give aid to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 18 through 23, he speaks about servants being submissive to their masters, even when they suffer in doing good. He says in verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." He's talking about something that's unfair. And he says that is actually commendable before God. It serves a purpose. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus is that perfect example. But here's what's so beautiful about it all. Jesus did not just say, "Here's where you go. Here's what you do." Jesus did it. Have you ever worked for someone who was your superior? They had the authority to give you orders, to tell you what to do, to give you your job. But they worked with you and did everything that you did. I work for people like that. They were the boss. They had the authority. But there wasn't one thing that I was called on to do that they weren't right beside me doing. I tell you, that gains my respect. That compelled me to serve them even more, to work harder for them, to see that they weren't asking me to do something that they were above doing. And that is the Lord that we serve. He hasn't asked us to do anything that he hasn't done and more. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply, "I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I"? He is the captain, the Archegos of our salvation. Who will follow? If you have not obeyed the gospel, Jesus Christ has opened up that way for you. And we want to urge you to come this morning, confessing your faith in him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. You can do that this morning. All things have been made ready. We're waiting for you to make that decision. And we're appealing to you, pleading with you, to please come, obey the gospel, make that known, your need known, while we stand and sing the invitation song. Have thine own.